Father, we thank you that your word declares that you inhabit the praises of your people. What a blessing that we can experience you tangibly in that way. That our hearts cry out to you, our hearts yearn for you, our hearts declare our love for you. Our hearts are reminded through worship of your love for us. And then we're just knit. We're knit. Thank you for just the glorious ability that we as sinful men can come and worship you now in sincerity and truth. That we can come before you and know that even through our sins, now that they've been paid for through the death of your Son, that you receive us, that you can hear us, that you listen to us, you desire us. You want us to come boldly to your throne of grace. And we, like all of heaven, declare holy, holy, holy. We, like the elders, just bow down and put our crowns before you, Lord. Any and all glory goes to you and to you alone. And so we ask that you would continue to reveal your glory, Lord. Reveal your power. Reveal your love through your word. And so we come humbly, humbly as your children, Lord, yearning to receive from you once again instruction. Oh, we want to know the desires of your heart. And that when we learn of the desires of your heart, that, Lord, through your spirit, would you make them the desires of our heart. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, Amen. All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 3. If you do not have a Bible, simply raise up your hand. We'll give you a Bible. There's people here. If you don't own a Bible, simply keep it as our gift for you so you can continue to grow just in your understanding of this word and truly the understanding of just who our Lord Jesus is and what he's done in our lives. This morning, our text is found in Galatians chapter 3. We are in verse 8. Yes, we are still in chapter 3. We've only been here for a couple of months, so just don't worry. We only got there's a lot of verses in here, so we'll be here for a while. But hopefully you haven't been bored. Hopefully you're understanding the fullness of what each verse is bringing, how it builds on everything that's preceding it, and how it will continue to build on everything that goes, next, that comes next. And so where we are in verse 8, it says this, "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." What's the context? Well, keep in mind that Paul has been, since he began writing this epistle, has been dealing with one major issue. The churches there in Galatia were being inundated with these, which we would call Judaizers or legalists. They would be those who were at one point Jews, who have come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, but something in their theology was skewed. Something in their theology wasn't quite lining up to the gospel that Paul was preaching. They were declaring this: in order to be saved, truly saved, that in a sense the Gentiles needed to become Jews first, and then they could be saved. They needed to be circumcised. They needed to keep the customs and the laws of Moses. Well, Paul was saying, wait a second, you don't understand. We're not saved because we're circumcised. We're saved because we had faith in Jesus Christ. We're not saved as Jews because we kept the customs and the laws of Moses. We're saved because we had faith in Jesus Christ. And what was happening is this, as he was going through declaring the necessity of recognizing, as he says in Galatians 2:16, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We're not made right. That's that legal term. We're not made right before God. We're not saved because of our works. Yeah, once we're saved, we do works. There's a sanctification process. We want to align our lives with God. But that's not what saves us. It's belief. Now, what he's doing is this. Paul, being led by the Holy Spirit in the most amazing way, now begins to shift his teaching. As he shifts his teaching towards these legalists, he begins this in verse 2 of chapter 3. "This only do I want to learn from you. Did you receive the spirits by work of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So he says, how did you begin your faith? How did you begin your real walk with God? You weren't with God because you did all the circumcision, because you were a Jew, because you did the law. That didn't knit you. Remember all the things the Pharisees, they did everything. He says, what? You guys are okay on the outward, but inwardly your hearts are far from me. Let's get your heart in line. But in order to get our heart in line, what? We need the Holy Spirit. And he says, listen, when you begin, did you begin through the works? Were you saved through the works? No. You were saved by belief because the Holy Spirit spoke to you of the life of Jesus Christ, spoke to you of the work of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And that's what we put our faith in. And so we see here that we're not justified by the works of the law. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. And as he goes on, he says, okay, now you began by the Spirit. In verse 3, he says, now are you so foolish, have begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? If you begin in the Spirit, you continue in the Spirit. You understand if you start in the Spirit and you move over now to the flesh, guess what? You negate everything of the Spirit. And so then he makes this statement as he begins to shift now, and he uses, in a sense, their own words, their own theories against them. Because he says this, what you're thinking isn't what Scripture declares. So you have this thought process of Father Abraham. And you have the thought process that, listen, he's the father of our faith. Yes, he is. But you understand that he's the father of your faith not because he was circumcised. He's not the father of your faith because of his works. He's the father of your faith. Why? And Paul would say this, and I love what he said back in verse 6. He says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at that passage, and we understood how what? It was Abraham's belief. It was this quote from Genesis 15, and within that, we begin to look at that timeline of Abraham. And within the timeline, the belief was what? Long before God gave him the covenant of circumcision, over 13 years. Long before the law was given, that's 430 years. And so the belief is what justified him. And now he's going on to still use Abraham to say, listen, you're saying that Abraham is the reason we're saying that these Gentiles need to be circumcised. They need to keep the law because that's what Abraham did. Yes, he did, but that wasn't his justification. You understand? The justification came long before all that. And so he now still focusing on Abraham, still saying, listen, you guys err because you do not know the Scripture. You know aspects of it, but you don't know the whole of it. And that's what I love, what God is doing here in this fellowship, is he's bringing us through the whole of the Scripture. We're getting, literally, as you guys are coming in, you're almost getting a theological understanding, a seminary understanding of what it is that the Bible is speaking here through these verses as we go through, that eventually as you read through this now, your mind is going to have a larger picture, not just simply reading through simple words. So as he says this now, as he said, listen, Abraham believed, this is all what he does. And now in verse 8, he says, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Note this. It didn't say now the Scripture is saying that the Gentiles need to be circumcised. It didn't say that. It didn't say the Gentiles knowing that the Scripture foreseeing the Gentiles had to walk in the law. It doesn't say that. It says the Scripture is foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Note this. It doesn't add anything to it. It's faith alone. He justifies, he makes them just as if they've never sinned. It's that legal term that says everything that is against you is now taken away. So Scripture's foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. This is right in the beginning when God calls Abraham. We'll look at it in a moment, but it's there, right there in Genesis 12, in verse 3. This is where it's quoted from. And just as he calls him away from Ur, he says, listen, in you, man, guess what, Abraham? I'm going to bless you. And through blessing you, I'm going to bring this Messiah through your lineage, that you're going to have these children. And then through that Messiah, all the world can be saved. What a glorious thing that God is speaking through this one man, the man of faith, the father of faith. And so as we look to this, I think it's so important that when we recognize, and I want you to see the first part of this verse, because it says, and scripture foreseeing. Scripture foreseeing. And then it goes on to say, scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, preach the gospel. Wait a second, scripture foreseeing? Scripture preaching the gospel? Now keep in mind that there are some scholars that believe that this is just a personification. In other words, making scripture seem like it's an actual living thing. And making scripture, you know, believe that it actually has this power above simply being a written declaration of what has happened. And so understand that as they believe that it's just a personification, I personally disagree. Now, you are free to disagree with me. I have no problem being people being wrong. It's okay. You can choose to do that, but understand that scripture is not just some historical document. It doesn't just give details and events, but understand this. This book that we hold in our laps, this word that we read and we cherish is, and let me make no mistake about it, it is a continual living revelation from God. It will speak to you again and again and again. And what scripture does is this, is it will divinely reveals God's present desires, what he wants now in my life. But it's also going to do this. It's going to reveal God's future plans. And I love his future plans. His future plans is, guess what? I make everything right. That's the future. And you can believe that it is a living word, or you can not. So understand that what Paul proclaims is that there is a living and a prophetic attribute to scripture. And so as we look to this, I want you to understand that there is this living aspect to the word of God. And this living word, understand, as it's a living word, note this, the scriptures declare this, it actually became flesh. Do you understand? So we look to this, and I want you to understand that the living scripture is the living revelation of the heart of God. He constantly says, this is my heart, this is my heart. And it's a living testimony. It's a testimony of everything that God has done. It's a testimony because God knew, and the scripture knew, that there needed to be a continual revelation of God's heart, of God's redemptive plan for all of his creation, for all nations. And so we see here that when it says scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel, there was a word that came to Abraham. That word was a living word. That word was a prophetic word. Now, for those of you that understand your scripture, remember now in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, what does it say? Very simply, the word of God is living and powerful. The word of God didn't say it's just written. No, the word of God is living. It is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, to the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So keep in mind that you can come and you can say, yeah, this is what I think I am. I love the proverb that God had us in today, because the first word that we read was what? As water reflects face, so man's heart reveals the man. This is what scripture is going to do. It's going to reveal the thoughts and the intents of your heart, because we can always pretend that we are more than what we are. I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm doing this. Well, you can do things and still what? You can still be deceptive. You can do things and still do things with the wrong heart. What did the Pharisees do? They did all kinds of stuff, But he says what? Your guys' heart are not there. You guys are whitewashed tombs. Outwardly, man, you appear good because of all that you do. But inwardly, man, you are dead man's bones. And it's so important to realize that when it comes to the things, you can even do really cool religious things. And you can do what God calls you to do. But keep in mind, so often we do what God calls us to do, but we don't do it with a right heart. We don't do it fully. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Now, God didn't tell them to get rid of everything. But when they sold the possessions, people were doing this in the church. They were bringing it there, laying at the apostles' feet. They were taking care of all the Jews who were there. It was kind of this communal living. Didn't work out that well because they needed so much more help because of all that was going on in the world. But I want you to understand that what? God judged them. And he didn't judge them because just that they lied. What the real issue was, this was hypocrisy. They wanted others to believe and see them as something more than what they were. Did you give it for so much? Yes, yes, for so much, and here it is. Are you lying? You didn't have to. God didn't tell you to give everything. You get to choose. But don't try to make it so people think that you're more spiritual than what you are. And what I love about the Word of God is this. It challenges me. Is that really what my heart is? See, I can do things and I can say, wow, I'm going to be all spiritual. I'm going to look like this. I'm going to behave like that. But what's in my heart? What's really in my heart? And then if it's in my heart, am I walking it? Am I doing what God says? This is my heart. I want to reveal it to you. Would you do this? So understand, the Word of God is living. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is sharper than you. It discerns between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What is my heart really is? Because I'll tell you what I do for the Lord, when I put him first, when I do those things, it's going to be a revelation of my heart that I'm right with him or I'm not right with him. And so we see this, that yes, the Word of God is living and powerful, but understand that Peter also says what? Well, in 2 Peter 1:19, he says this. He says, the word that we have is the prophetic word confirmed. You understand? It was a prophetic word. It was a word that was living. It was a word that was declaring something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. Here's God's heart, and this is what he's going to do to fulfill that heart. It's a prophetic word, and it is confirmed. And then he says this, that prophetic word you do well to heed. You do well to heed it, because what happens is this. It's a light that shines in the dark place. This prophetic word reveals the light of God, reveals the heart of God, reveals it. And God said this, I want everyone to understand that I have this word that needs to be declared. The living scripture needed God's revelation of what? Of his love for the world. Just in case you never heard of John 16, let me help you out. God so loved the world. It wasn't just, I just so loved the Jews. It wasn't just, I just loved the circumcised. I just loved those who keep my law. He loved the world. And as we look to this, I think it's so important to recognize that when we recognize the heart of God, this word is living. It's not just this word that sort of opens up, here's some events that took place. Here's some history. Let me just give you some details and you can do with what you want. This word is alive. This word is a spiritual, literally, explosion of God's life and his heart and his love for us. And if you take it as such, you're going to be blessed. Now, keep in mind that this word that has been spoken and this word that is living did something amazing. This word took on flesh. John 1:14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Now keep in mind that when God speaks a word, what glory is there? When God wants his word spoken, things happen. Do you understand that there in the book of Genesis, there was darkness and what? God said, let there be light. And there was light. I love the Hebrew in it because it simplifies it. God said, light be, light was. That was it. God said, light be, light was. It's the word. Do you understand? It's a living, powerful word. And the scripture, as it takes that power of the word, and keep in mind, it doesn't take away its power when it goes from something that's spoken to something that's written. Do you understand? It's still the word. The word itself is living. So whether the word itself takes the form of a spoken word, or whether the word takes the form of a written word, or whether it's God revealing, bringing that word back in my heart, when that word is in me, guess what? That word begins to transform me. When all of a sudden, it's all of a sudden, I don't know if I can overcome sin until what? The word comes and says, you can overcome sin. I don't always know that I'm walking the will of God until I read a scripture that says, this is my will. You're walking in my will. It's one that constantly comes and meets, constantly comes and ministers. And this word became flesh. It was always a living word. But then the word that was alive now takes on flesh. It becomes what? Jesus Christ. I am the word. This is who he is. He's this living embodiment. Now keep in mind that as he became that living embodiment, he spoke the words. Guess what? As those words were written, they're still words of power. They're still words of God. And every time it's God's word, it's not simply personified. It is living. It is powerful. So keep in mind that as you look to this word of God, remember when Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, he made that incredible, the direction, what? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God says, this is my heart revealed. This is my heart revealed for you. This is my future for you. All of this, it's the inspiration of God. It's profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. It guides us, it leads us, it moves us. And that's what this word is. So when we see this in verse 8 in scripture, foreseeing, it's not pretending that scripture is living. It's declaring that scripture is living. And as you understand scripture is living, let me just give you one passage to kind of just jot it down so you really understand what I'm trying to explain here. There is another passage in the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 17. Let me read it to you. Romans 9, 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So, as he's quoting here from Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, this is exactly what was said. But indeed, for this purpose, I raised you up that I may show my power in you and my name may be declared in all the earth. The scripture made this declaration. And I think it's so important for us to recognize what this is. Recognize what it is that God is trying to do. And he's trying to reveal to us the power that this is a living word. And as we gravitate to that, now we see the scripture says to Pharaoh, just as what? Well, the scripture said to Pharaoh, just as what? We see here that what the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, preached the gospel. Do you understand? God had already made this revelation to Abraham. I'm preaching to you. I'm declaring to you. This living word is now moving in your mind and in your heart and in your life, that you will know, that you will know, that you will know that I have one desire as I'm now calling you. Now, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, an amazing thing begins to happen. Let me just read the beginning of this. Now, initially, we don't understand who Abram was. We sort of get a little bit of where the lineage comes, but Abraham really hasn't been on the scene. Now, in Genesis 12, you begin to see, now the Lord said to Abram. Now, he's speaking to who? A Gentile. He's speaking to a Gentile. The Lord spoke to a Gentile, and this Gentile's name happened to be Abram. Eventually, what God's going to call him, God's going to use him, and he's going to change his name to Abraham. But understand, Abram was a Gentile. And when he called this Gentile, guess what God is going to do? He's going to say, listen, you're a Gentile. I called you to me, but know this. I'm going to use you to call all Gentiles to me. Everyone who you've been a part of, they too are loved by me. They too are going to understand how I live in the life of a person. As my word becomes power to them, as my direction becomes this living path that they can follow. So it says this in Genesis 12, verse 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So already when he says, I'm going to make you a great nation, he says what? You're going to have descendants. You're going to have all these kids because through you will be this great nation. And then he says this in verse 2. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the first words that God speaks to Abraham. I'm going to bless you and in your descendants, but through you will come this Messiah. And so I love the fact that what we see is this, that God here in using Paul lets us know this. The word of God is not simply words. You can read a newspaper, it's words. You can read poetry. It might move you, but it's just words. You can read, you know, all kinds of stuff on the internet, but it's words. But know this, when the words become scripture, even if it's mixed in with a bunch of other words, guess what scripture is? It's living and it's powerful. You have to understand that some people say, you know, Lowell, you use a lot of scripture. Well, what it is this. I'd rather use something that's living and powerful than my commentary, which is not. I'd rather use that. And because I know what the scripture is and I know what my commentary isn't. My commentary sometimes can be guided by the Spirit, sometimes brings a little bit of clarity to this. And so, you know, when we look to this, keep in mind, we're saying the scriptures are foreseen. So what do? How do you know this? Well, you can see the scripture is what? You can see it's living by what? Well, look at Hebrews 12. It tells you, Hebrews 4:12. You know, you can see that what it's prophetic. Look at it, 2 Peter 1:19. You know, you can see the word becomes flesh in John 1:14. You can know all those things. We can see how it's so useful for us in 2 Timothy 3. It's the word that declares. That me? I didn't write this. Do you understand? I'm just reading it. The Spirit just gives me direction to say, all this fits in a slot. All this brings clarification. And so as we look to this, I think it's so important that one is the scripture foresees. And that's what it says in our text, the scripture foreseeing. And then it says this. Not only is this living, prophetic word that is powerful, not only is it proclaiming, but what does it proclaim? That God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And now we see what? The premise of this promise. The scriptures proclaim it. It's a living promise. It's an absolute promise. It's a God-breathed promise. But then it says this. What's the premise of it? The premise is the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. That's what it is. Paul looks at the Old Testament and Abraham to show the legalist that God had always intended that Abraham's example of simply believing for righteousness is what? That path of salvation is made available to all peoples and all nations. That's what God wants us to know. As Abraham believed there in chapter 15, and that was accounted for righteous, so that what? That same path is available to everyone. And it's only that path. There is no other path. Keep in mind that the path of circumcision is what? It doesn't lead to salvation. It leads to what? It says what? That I'm part of the covenant of Abraham. The covenant is what? Of the land and of the people. That's one thing, but it's not salvation. And I love it because we've been looking at how Jesus has been personifying what? Who are the children and who are the descendants? Because you have what with Abraham, we noted what? That you're going to have descendants as the stars of the sky, the spiritual children. You're going to have descendants as sand of the sea, the physical, carnal children. And understand this, carnal can become spiritual. Now, keep in mind that we can't become flesh and blood Jews. Why? You can become spiritual Jews. We are Jews on the inward, is what Scripture says. That we who believe as Abraham believed, we become the children of Abraham. And Jesus would tell the Pharisees, yeah, I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. Do you understand? You're not his children. Because if you were children, what? My word would abide in you, and you would want to do my word, and my word would become living in you. So it tells me what? You're not his children. And this is here what Paul is trying to teach the legalists. Don't you understand that this living word, the thing that you're nitpicking and say, I'm going to look at this, I'm going to look at this thing. Paul says, you're missing because you're not looking at the whole thing. If you look at the whole thing, if you look at everything in a spiritual sense, you're going to recognize what? This gospel was preached. This scripture proclaimed. And God has a word for every one of us. And if you want to believe it, know this. Every single morning, he has a word for you. A word of hope, a word of peace, a word of power, a word of practically walking. And you can pick up that word and you can read it, or you can simply say, you know, I don't want to talk to you this morning, Lord. Like, yeah, I had so much I wanted to tell you of my love. I have so much I want to tell you of my purpose. And there's so much I want to give to you, and I want to give to you a living, breathing, existing word. I want to touch you with my heart. I want to be able to allow you to tangibly experience me. And that's what we see here. So Paul is saying the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached this gospel. See, the scripture saw beforehand that there was what? It proclaimed the gospel to Abraham that what? Well, through your descendant, through this Messiah, that would come the salvation of the entire world. Now, what's interesting is this. We already looked at that one passage there in Genesis 12, verse 3. And we understand that what? And in verse 3 says, and you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Amazingly, after everything that Abraham does, when Abraham does that final test. Remember now when God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, who you love. Now there was this carnal son. We've looked at that last week or Wednesday. I always get confused. We looked at the carnal son and now we're looking at there's a real son. I don't recognize the carnal son. I don't even recognize the son of the bondwoman. But the source is what? That's what makes the son. The source is either you come through the promise or you come through works. If you come through the source of works, you're not a son. You're illegitimate. He calls him child, lad, anything but son. Now, Abraham said, this is my son. No, you understand. That was your work. But he's a child. He's a lad. Your son, your only son, the son of faith, Isaac, whom you love, offer him to me. Now, after that, there, and note this, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 22, verse 18, when God says in verse 17, in blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is of the seashore, and your descendants shall be the possessor of the gate. Now, we looked at this before. Verse 17 declares what? You have two types of literally offspring. You have the spiritual, the stars of the heaven. You have the carnal. You have the sands of the seashore. So you've got earthly and heavenly. You've got these two types of descendants. They're both going to be huge. You're going to have multiple physical descendants. But you're also going to have what? Multiple spiritual descendants. Those who come as you come spiritually into a right relationship by faith. But then he says this in verse 18. After he mentions his descendants, he said this. In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Do you understand that what he's done is this? He's already taken, take Isaac, your son, and take him to a mountain. And if you are familiar with what Scripture teaches, it says this. In verse 6 of Genesis 22, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son. So he now takes the wood and he puts it on the back of Isaac. Oh my goodness. Sounds like another son that the father would place the wood upon his back as well. As Jesus would what? Bear his cross through the streets of Jerusalem. And he would bear his cross. He would take this wood. He would put it upon his back. And so Abraham takes the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Do you understand? Where's the lamb? What's amazing is this. Where's the lamb? Well, it's not here yet. The Lamb of God is coming. The lion who will be the lamb. He's going to come first as the sacrifice and then as the king. We understand that. Why? Because Scripture tells us. Where's the lamb? The lamb's not here yet. But what I love is this. Abraham's speaking is this. And this is where the English, trying to make clarifications, destroys the message of God. Because there in Genesis 22, verse 8, the English version reads this. Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. That is not in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, the for is not there. The Hebrew would read it this way. Direct translation is this. My son, God will provide himself the lamb. God himself will become the lamb. What a powerful word that would be if the translators just believed what God said in his word. But they're trying to say, let me help you out. Do you understand? This is why I don't do a lot of commentary. The word of God is living. Let the word of God speak. And so I love the fact that what God says, listen, I got to work for you. But after this understanding of the gospel, that God would provide himself, God would become himself, would somehow marry, God would marry himself in the genealogy of Abraham's descendants, God would become a man. How incredible is that? And this is the gospel, that God would become a man and he would enter himself through the genealogy of Abraham, and then through that one man, salvation would come to all men. Anyone who wanted it, of every nation, of every people, of every tongue, you could all have it. And there's no exclusion. If you want it, it's yours. I love the heart of God. And so we see here that here the blessing was not tied to the law. Do you understand? It wasn't tied to, oh, now that you're circumcised, now that's not it. Now that you've kept the law, that's not it. He says, you are going to have descendants. There are going to be those who come by faith and those who come by blood. But understand this. I don't care whether they're by faith or by blood. You have to understand that this opportunity to be a faith descendant is for all men. Whether they're of your blood or not, it's for all men. Because in you, he makes that statement. I love this. In your seed, in this one who's going to come, every single nation of the earth will have this opportunity to come. And that's what I love. That's what I love about the word of God and about the premise of this promise and where it is, how reaching it is. And keep in mind that this promise is to the world. It's not just simply to the Jew. It's not to simply one race. It's to the world. And this is what God wants us to understand. I have a promise, and this promise is to the world. There's this scripture. I want you to jot it down if you're a note taker. Found in Isaiah 45, verse 22, makes this declaration. And now we're in the Old Testament, so you think, well, it can't be equal to the New Testament. Oh, yes, it can. Why? Because God's heart doesn't change. Whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, the problem is what? We don't connect the dots. We don't connect the dots. And we think, oh, well, this is separate from this. No, it's not. And when we look at the word, we're finding out it's a whole. I had this beautiful conversation last week with these amazing saints. And this brother shared to me, he says, listen, you say your text is, you know, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. He said, but you never stay in there. You're everywhere explaining what this is. And I thought, well, praise God for that. Because then you understand what the whole of Scripture teaches. Down in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. I love to this. Now, just prior to it, God, in the latter part of verse 21, says, there's no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved. Then he says, to who? Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and besides me, there is no other. Amen. This is God's heart. And I love the fact that his promise is to the world. I'm a good God. I'm a just God. And I'm a Savior. And what I want you guys to do is look to me to be saved. Don't do this and be saved. Look to me and be saved. Now, we understand what it means to look to him and be saved. Jesus made this statement in the Gospel of John chapter 3, and said, in the same way as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, God is saying, look to me and be saved. What does he mean? Well, what did Jesus say? Well, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent. We understand that from the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, what happened is the children of Israel were complaining. They actually made the statement, our soul loathes this worthless bread. I can't stand your provision, Lord. I want something more than what you offer. And what God does is this. He literally sends these fiery serpents to bite the children of Israel who are saying, I loathe your promise. Fine, you don't want my promise? You don't have to have it. Go away. And so these fiery serpents are biting them, and people are dying. They're dying because of the bite of these fiery serpents. And so they literally go to Moses. Moses, pray to God that he takes away the serpents. Pray to God that he takes away the serpents. Well, understand this. Moses goes to God and says, okay, God, are you going to take away the serpents? He says, no. No, but what I will do is this. Moses, what I want you to do is take a bronze standard, a bronze serpent, and set it upon a standard. You guys know the typology. We've gone through this. Bronze is the metal of judgment. The serpent is that symbol of sin, because the serpent was in the wilderness. And then the standard was what literally they would put these triangular flags of what tribe you belong to. That's a standard. And so what happens is this. You would put it upon that pole of a standard, and it would be a piece of wood in the shape of a cross. And on that piece of wood in the shape of a cross would be the symbol of the sin is judged. And then he says this, look to it. Just look at it and you'll be saved. And if anyone looked at it, now keep in mind, it didn't say if they looked at it and believed it would save them. If they had enough faith to look, if they believed enough in that word to look, then guess what? They wouldn't die. Now, the amazing thing is this. They said, take it away, take it away, take it away. What's killing me, take it away. Sin is killing us. What? The wages of sin is death. It kills us. But God does something different. He says, I won't take the sin away. But what I will do is this. I will take the death of sin away. You're not going to die because of it if you look to me. And this is what God is saying. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God. You understand? My plan, my work, my will. If you look to me, you will be saved. And I love what God does through this. I love his heart. There's another portion so that you can understand this in the book of Revelation. Now, New Testament, when you go to chapter 5, I want to start reading in verse 8. I want to go through verse 10, but the key that we're looking at is here in verse 9. But in Revelation 5, beginning in verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, The four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. So all of a sudden, there's a new song in heaven. Now, that's amazing. All of a sudden, there's a new song, and it says this: "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You, Jesus, have purchased the earth with your blood." And you think about this. What's the most valuable thing? The most valuable thing. Some people say, well, gold. Well, guess what? God says gold. The road in heaven is paved with gold. It's like asphalt to God. It's like, what's gold? But I'll tell you what's precious. The blood of my son, Jesus Christ, that purchases it. So they say, listen, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. You've purchased it, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Now note this, is you've redeemed us. Who's the us? It says this now at the end of verse 9, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You understand? There isn't one race. There isn't one people group. There isn't anything like that. It is God saying to all men. I loved what happened when Tim, just a couple Sundays ago, was talking about the church in Iran. The church in Iran is one of the fastest growing churches in the world right now. And keep in mind that they are being persecuted, but they are putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And those that are being persecuted to death are what? We're going to see them in heaven because they're going to be singing this song. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. Do you understand? You haven't redeemed us to God because I was circumcised. I did it myself. I kept the law. No, I believed in you. I'm justified. Why? By Jesus Christ, his death. That's the only thing. I believe that his death paid my price. And so I look to this, and I love the heart. He says, you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. This is absolutely incredible. So understand that it has always, always been the heart of God to do what? To say, I want to bring the entire world into a right relationship. Remember this, and I want you not to forget, because so often we look to Scripture, we only look to certain events, but I want to just include this truth in the event that you already know. Remember in Acts chapter 2, there, as that event unfolded where the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and they began to go out and preach, and eventually through the preaching, what happens is this, that there comes this amazing point in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, and it says this, as Peter is preaching, he's saying this, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He didn't say, hey, when the circumcised are circumcised. He didn't say the circumcised. He didn't say those who keep. That whoever calls. That's the heart of God, whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Now, I want you to understand that this is quoting from the Old Testament. Now, another quote from the Old Testament is actually found here in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, he quotes from Amos. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But let me read to you just this portion from Acts, because in Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, then the quote comes from 16 through 18, but it says this in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 7. He says this, and there had been much dispute, and Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Didn't say the Gentiles would become circumcised. They would hear the gospel and believe. And then it says this, and God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he made to them. He made no distinction. Do you understand? Gentiles. He didn't make a distinction. He said, I don't care who you are. Of every nation, I love the world. Of every nation, of every people, of every tongue, of every tribe. This is God. And then now in verse 16 through 18, as he quotes from Amos, he says this, and after this I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Do you understand? He says, Jews, I set you up as what? A guide. Bring them to me. And this is what he said to Abraham. Through your seed, they're going to come to me. You're a guide. The problem was, as Israel said, nope, I'm exclusive. I'm exclusive. Understand, it's not our call. We do not get to make the call where you think this person deserves to be saved and this person doesn't. I'll tell you what, there's been a lot of people who before I came to know the Lord did not believe that I ever deserved to be saved. God, take him out now. Get rid of this man now. But praise God for his grace. Praise God for that, because so often we think what? We think that it is up to us to make this determination of who's saved and who's not. But realize that what? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 1, I love the heart, because as Paul begins to make this declaration, as he begins to speak, he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and therefore you, my son, be strong in the grace of the Lord that is in Jesus Christ, and the things you have heard from me and among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I want this word to go out. I want this word to go out. And so I just love this, because as we see here, he says, I want you to, what you've heard from me, commit it to faithful men. I want this for all men, for God desires that all should be saved. But we have this mindset that we think, no, I don't think that God desires all men to be saved. I think that God only wants some men to be saved. But I want you to remember now that there in the book of Jonah, Jonah had this mindset when God says, hey, I want you to go to the Ninevites. And Jonah says, no, not a good idea, Lord. I don't think that you should do the Gentiles. If you knew who the Ninevites really were, you wouldn't be sending me to the Ninevites. And what's amazing is this. As he comes into that, I want to read you just the first couple of verses of Jonah, just so you kind of follow a little bit of what's happening. But the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. God knew they were wicked. God knew they were a problem. God knew their sin. And he says, I'm aware of what they've done. But guess what? I want them to be aware of my love. I want them to be aware of my plan, that I can bring them back. And he says, all right, so I want you to go. But Jonah arose and to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship, going to Tarshish. He paid the fare there. He went down into it and then, you know, to go with them, and from Tarshish in the presence of the Lord. Understand that Jonah, and I love what the scripture, he went down and he went down and he went down. Why? He didn't listen to the Lord. You're not going to go up. You're going to go down. And the Spirit really wants us to understand exactly what's going on, because there we see in this third chapter of Jonah, so beautiful and so amazing as we begin to recognize who he is. In chapter 4, in Jonah 3:10, it makes this statement. God saw their works. This is the works of the Ninevites. They repented. They believed the message of Jonah. He saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now in chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Jonah was angry that God saved a sinner. Oh my goodness, Jonah, do you know what you are? You're born in sin. God saves sinners. That's what God does. And it's so amazing that we so often want to say, God, no, I want you to destroy them, but I want you to save me. And this is where the issues come, because we don't realize just who we are. We don't realize how we sin against God. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, beautiful understanding of just what the heart of Jonah is, because we begin to see these disciples, one of them being the disciple of love, John himself, actually comes into this point of Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 51, makes this statement And I want you to see what begins. It came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up. So Jesus knows, I got to go, I got to die, I got to get to heaven. Because if I do that, the Holy Spirit will come. That he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So I'm on the way, and I got to get there because there's a timing that I have to be there. So they sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. So they said, hey, our Lord's coming. He's just going to be passing through. It's just, you know, can you just take care of this just short need? And they go, no, we want him to stay with us. Stay. Well, it wasn't good enough. Do you understand? I have my will, and I don't care what his will is. And if he's not going to do my will, I don't want it. Don't. If you're not going to take this everything that I can give, then I'm not going to give you a little. And so what happens is this. His disciples, verse 54, James and John, when they saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? I love this. I love it because I'm carnal. Understand that. I don't love it because it's spiritual. But this is the heart of man. If you're not doing what God wants, oh, well, God's just going to judge you. Let me call down fire from heaven and consume them. And then I love what the Lord does. He turned and he rebuked him, saying, you do not know what manner of spirit you're of. When you think who believes and who belongs in heaven and who doesn't belong, that you shouldn't share with this person or should share with this person, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they simply went to another village. Do you understand? Let them be. They're still, my spirit's still going to work. My spirit's still going to do what it's going to do. They've heard that I was coming. They heard that I'm going to Jerusalem. When I get there and I die for the sins of the world, let the Spirit do what the Spirit does. But don't judge because they're not doing what you think they should be doing. And I think this is the issue that we all have these things to say, it's got to be only this and only this and only this. Remember the Great Commission? There in the very end of the book of Matthew, chapter 28, where all of a sudden Jesus is speaking, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You understand, it just doesn't make disciple of Jews. Don't just make disciple of all nations. I want you to make this, not just converts, disciples. Teach them what it is. Teach them my heart. Because when we realize what, God loves the world. He just loves the world. And there's no limit to that love. Remember in Ephesians chapter 3, where he says this in verse 17. He says that God may dwell in your hearts through faith in you being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you understand when God says, I so love the world, how can we tap into that volume of love? The height, the breadth, the width, the depth, to understand that it passes knowledge. There's no way for us to fully understand everything that God, what? How he wants to reveal his love. But I want to tell you this. How did he reveal his love to you? He said, listen, I want you to be with me forever. That's how he reveals his love. I love you so much right now. I want you, just the way you are right now, to be with me forever. You want me to be with you? Yes, I do. Well, how do I do that? Look to him and be saved. You look to his work and I will justify you. And then know this, once you're justified, yeah, things are going to change in your life. There's a sanctification process. You're going to know more and more about my heart. As you know more about my heart, you're going to want to do what's in my heart. Because guess what? I don't want to just save you. I want to save the person down the road. I want to save the person next door. I want to save the person that you work with. I want to save that family member that has shunned you over and over again. I want to save them as well. Do you understand God's love for them? And you could say, no, 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 you're a Ninevite. You deserve to die. Lord, should I call fire down and just consume this sinner? He said, well, be grateful I didn't call fire down and consume you. You're not any better. Do you understand? Abraham was a Gentile. And God says, I'm going to bring you out simply by faith. And that's what I love when Paul says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. This living, breathing word of God, seeing that God had a plan of salvation for the Gentiles. Preach this gospel. Preach this word. Preach this living declaration that simply said this, in you, right now, Abram, in you. You don't see it now. You're not going to have a child for 25 years, but in you right now is a child. And that from that child will be another child, and from that child will be another child, and children, and children, and children. And through that, one day will come a Messiah. In you right now is a Savior. And when that Savior comes, anyone in the world, of every nation, of every tongue, of every tribe, any who believe will now be what? Celebrating. It was your blood, Jesus. It was your blood. It was your love for me. And know this. Yes, it was his blood. But why his blood? Greater love hath any man than this, that he would what? Lay down his life. The love is in the blood. The love is in the act. God will provide himself, the Lamb of God. And he will not stay the knife. He won't not kill his son, but he will allow his son to die. And Jesus will say, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. There's no other way, my son. Then let it be. Then let it be. I will go to the cross. I will die. But you know, he says, it was for the joy that was set before him. He said, I can find joy in this, the suffering. Why? Because others will come. Others will come through what I'm doing. And when we see people and we go through this witnessing and we're suffering because they're rejecting, you could either walk away from it or say, you know, but if it's your will that I continue to teach, let them come. If it's through this that they come to recognize that even though that I'm mocked, even though that I'm beaten, even though that I'm bloody because his face was marred more, that he couldn't even be recognized as a man, and yet what? He went to the cross anyways. He knew that through his death, he knew that through his obedience that others would come. Know this. I want you to understand that whoever you know, if God through today and tomorrow and this week just puts person after person after person in your mind, know this, that regardless of where your history has been with them, where your present is with them, or what you think your future is, you have to understand this. God loves that person. He loves that person. And he wants that person to come. Now, keep in mind, not all people will, but it's up to you what not to call down fire and not to say, let him be judged, not to not go and preach like Jonah didn't want to preach. He says, I need them to know. Because there's a reason you're saved and they're not. And you need to be a witness. So let us truly let this gospel that God gave to Abraham, this living word that's this raging in us, let us speak it forth and give life to those who are dead. Amen? Amen. Father, in us, may all the world be blessed. Through messages like this, may more and more come to receive you, Jesus Christ, and who you are and what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for the simplicity that this scripture is verified through the whole of your word. And may it burn in our hearts. May we, Father, recognize what it is this gospel did to Abraham. It challenged him. It changed him. He just followed you wherever you called him to go. He would be a man of faith. He wasn't perfect, nor do you expect us to be, but we can walk in faith. And so, Father, continue to do that work through your Spirit and in us to your heart. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.